It is now.
There we go.
It wasn't her. It was the Paul Marie. All right, as I'm moving through, technology today. If you're trying to hook up to Wi-Fi, if you are trying to hook up to a Internet Explorer site, it's not going to work, number one. You have to go out to Google Chrome, and then you can hook up to whatever you want through Google Chrome. So obviously there's some issues with Internet Explorer or whoever uses those servers outside of here. Comcast uses multiple servers, be it IE, Internet Explorer, be it Google Chrome. I mean, those are just search engines. But obviously that engine is down. I can get out to Google, fine. I can't get out to anything related to Internet Explorer, period. So like Channel 12, Channel 5, my Bible program, it doesn't work on there right now. So we're going to do the best we can. So if you're trying to play your bingo games or something like that, it's not going to work today. Those things are not going to work. Sorry. All right, continuing in Daniel, we are going to finish Daniel chapter 9 today. We are at the end of it. But before we start, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, again, we just thank you for who you are and for watching over us. Thank you for this past week that you've given us. And I just pray that you be with the families that, at my school that have lost loved ones, two in the past week. Just pray that you be watching over them and through all that they may come to know you as their personal saviors. Pray that you'll be with us now as we continue this study. We ask all of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's get started. In review, there's people coming in. In review, before we finish up this last section, as you know, Daniel is an old man by this time. He isn't a kid anymore. He's not in the den. He's not visiting his friends in the fiery furnace back when they were younger. He is an older gentleman, maybe 70 or 80, somewhere in there. He knows that the Babylonian captivity is about to come to a conclusion. He knows the 70 years are almost up. He's been studying the book of Jeremiah and Isaiah, so it talks about at the end of that 70 years, something's going to happen to Israel. Well, he kind of comes to the conclusion then, it's the Messianic kingdom. They've gone through the captivity, God's going to bless them, but he also understands that he needs to do something, and that's why he does the prayer for himself and the national prayer for Israel. That's what he attempts to do. Not being bad, just understanding from what he had at that time, what he thought was going to take place. God sent the angel Gabriel to him and say, hang on a second, there's some other things that are going to happen to Israel. 490 years have been decreed to your people, talking about Israel. The whole chapter of 9 in context is dealing with the Jews, period. You can't put anything else in there. It's all about what's going to happen within these 490 years. And from our teaching so far, we've learned that 483 years have come and gone. There's a seven-year period of time that's in the Old Testament. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. In the New, we kind of call it the tribulation, same thing, that's going to last for 7 years. That hasn't occurred yet. And we also talked about some different views that say, yes, it has, it's occurred, it's not in the future, and we talked about all those. But starting in verse 24 again, he says, this is the angel talking to Daniel. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people in your holy city. So it's to the Jewish people and to Jerusalem. What's the purpose of it? He gives us the purpose of this 490-year period. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. None of those things have occurred yet. Because the 490 years are what? Not completed yet. Okay, they're not done. So then he tells Daniel, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and build Jerusalem, we've already talked about that, that when that decree is issued, the clock begins for those 490 years. Until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. There will be 69 weeks, okay? At the end of the 69 weeks is when either he's coming into the city as a triumphal entry, or he's born. That's the end of the 69 weeks. Then some will say, well, but it just continues then with the 70. Not really. It will be built again, and with plaza and moat, and even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, so after the first 7 and the 62, after the 69 weeks, the Messiah will be crucified or cut off. That's what it's talking about. And have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. These are events that take place between the 69th and the 70th week. So he'll be crucified. The city of Jerusalem will be destroyed in 70 AD. And then he says, where some people just don't even talk about the next one, and its end will come with a flood. That's like a military invasion. Even to the end of what? The end of that time until the covenant begins. There will be war. Desolations are determined. In other words, God decreed things are going to happen right up until the signing of the covenant. And then some have thought he is Jesus. Okay, we looked at that. The he is not Jesus. The he refers back to the prince in 26, and the prince refers back to Daniel 7 and 8, where it talks about the Antichrist. That's who the he is. He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. So for that last 7, the signing of the covenant begins the last 7 weeks, or the last 7 years. Okay? There's been no covenant signed yet. No agreement has been signed. There's been a lot of talk about something happening. Nothing's been signed yet for that to occur. Then it goes on to say, in the middle of the week, he again, the Antichrist, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. So we looked at that last week. In other words, he's given them permission to worship the way they want to worship during that 7-year period of time. That's how it's sold to them. Even though in Isaiah it's talked about, God calls it a covenant of death. Okay? That's what he calls it. God knows what's going to happen with it. But they believe it for whatever reason. They accept it. So for the first 3.5 years, they're worshiping in their temple. Yeah, there'll be a temple built. They're worshiping in their temple. They're sacrificing in their temple. While all around them, things are going chaotic in the world during that 7-year period of time. They're not immune to those things, but he allows them to do that. That's how he kind of gains their trust, so to speak. But look what he does. In the middle of the week, 3.5 days or 3.5 years into it, 3.5 years, he puts a stop to it, stops it. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed and is poured out on the one who makes desolate. That's what we're looking at today. So today is talking about idol worship, Daniel 9:27c. We're talking about idol worship. Either he will construct or somebody constructs an image of him in the temple. Jesus, in Matthew 24, and we'll look at that when we get to it, warned the Jews when they saw that they were to what? They're to flee. That's a sign for them to flee. It's not the sign of the end of the tribulation. It's not the sign for the beginning of the tribulation. That's already taken place 3.5 years before that. So upon the wing of abomination shall come one that makes desolate. The word wing, I know we're just repeating things we learned last week, refers to the pinnacle of the temple, and it is a Hebrew word that means an overspreading influence. So this overspreading influence is not just relegated to here in the temple, it's worldwide with the Antichrist. Okay? He wants now all the glory, because you've got to remember, what's running parallel to the sacrificial system during the tribulation? What's the other thing happening? The what? What's running parallel with it? The one world religion. So that's running parallel. They're running just like this. Okay? And Satan's got his hands in both. But they're running parallel. Eventually, after the one world religion does whatever it needs to do for Antichrist, him and his henchmen destroy it. halfway through the trip. We read about that in Revelation chapter 17. She's destroyed. Why is she destroyed? He wants all the glory and praise now. It changes, see? He's in the temple. He's erected there. So now I want all the glory, and you're going to worship me. And if you don't worship me, things are going to happen. And the reason why the Jews have to flee is because they're going to be under severe persecution at this time by Satan, who's using Antichrist to track them down and murder as many as he can. That's the goal. Somebody asked me once before, well, how does he protect them in Petra? You know, I don't know how he protects them. You would think it'd be easy for Antichrist to launch a missile over the mountains, right down in, from the sky down, and blow them all up. Can't do it. Doesn't happen. Can't do it. Divine protection. And at that point in time, while they're still there in unbelief. Not until the end do they come to believe who he is. Remember, this whole seven-year period of time is, the world's a part of it, but it's to get them to call him back as their Messiah. That's the purpose of it. That's why it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. That's the whole reasoning behind it. So he protects them while they're there. He's not going to take them to a place where Satan can destroy all of them. He's not going to do that. This overspreading influence will be upon the pinnacle of the temple. We talked about that. This refers to the worship of the Antichrist when he declares himself to be the one true God. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 4. 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians 2, 3 through 4. It says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come until unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. He's the ultimate. That's what it's more or less saying. He could care less about the true God. He is now the God. So he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. And in the temple, it's talking about the Jewish temple that's in Jerusalem. So that refers to the Antichrist. That's what he does at the halfway point. The word abominations in Hebrew refers to an image or an idol. Yes. Epiphanies.
Yeah. When did that happen?
About 176 AD, 174 AD.
So how is it?
But it's not the same. What's that?
Antiochus Epiphanes is before Christ.
Yeah, before Christ. So it's BC.
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 So that's the thing that's wrong with that argument, is because it was before Christ.
And it's not the same way that Jesus describes what's going to happen.
Okay.
Yep. But he's a good picture of who Antichrist will be. That's why he's described in Daniel parts of chapter 11. So an image or an idol of the Antichrist will be set up in the temple compound on the pinnacle of the temple itself. That's where it's going to be at. So they'll no longer be able to do their worshiping there or sacrificing there. The meaning of that is, upon the overspreading influence of idol worship shall come one that makes desolate. Okay? So upon the overspreading influence of idol worship shall come one that makes desolate. And remember, the Israeli people, for centuries, they were caught up in idol worship for a long time. That's why they went into captivity. Okay? This is nothing new to them. Nothing new to us. We understand it. They still going to struggle with that because not all are going to heed the warning to leave Jerusalem. Not all are going to go. Just like all didn't go in 70 AD. The one that makes desolate is Antichrist, who will cause desolations to fall upon the Jewish people. This is the whole context of this chapter. It's upon the Jewish people things are going to take place. Things are not going to be comfortable for them during the tribulation time. Why church people want to put the church in there, I have a hard time understanding that. And I've heard them say, wow, we're not going to suffer the worst part of it. Whatever that means, okay? Spoken of in Daniel 12:11. So turn to Daniel 12:11. Another good chapter to read with Michael, the angel, who stands guard over the sons of Israel. But down in verse 11 of 12, it says, from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished, so that's the time halfway through the trib, when that's abolished, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Now some will say, well, here we go again. What about 1,260 days? Remember we talked about there's 75-day interval between the end of the trib and the start of the Messianic Kingdom. That's what he's telling you here. We're not even going to get into that. That's a whole different study. We've talked about that before. Because if you read down to verse 12, it says, how blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. That's an additional 45 days. All this verse is proven to you is that it's going to happen. This abomination is going to take place in the future. It hasn't happened today. Matthew 24:15. I know Kurt's talked about this, but we'll go right back to it. This is what Jesus says. 24:15. He says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through, he even tells you who to look back to. Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place, and then in parentheses, mine says, let the reader understand. Then it tells them they're to flee Judea. They're to leave. So again, Jesus foretells of this. That's a future event that didn't happen in 70 AD. There was no temple. There was no idol, no statue erected in the temple when they came and destroyed the city in 70 AD. So preterists have a hard time explaining when did this take, but they go back to Epiphanes in 176 BC to explain all that. And there are two separate events. Just like the destruction of the city is a separate event than this event.
Make interpretation.
Yes. And if you read his, it's a little different of what goes on. There's no statue erected there. He alters a pig on an altar, and he puts Zeus someplace there. Not the same kind of thing. This is saying Antichrist puts him there. The Epiphanes didn't put himself there.
Even in 70, Titus, was finally responsible for destroying the city.
No, anything like that. No, they burned it to the ground. One stone looked upon another stone. They destroyed the entire thing. The image itself is spoken of in Revelation 13, 14 through 15. So let's go to Revelation 13. This tells us even more what this image is like. Starting in 13. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the fire in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast would even what? Speak. That didn't happen in 176 BC. This thing is going to talk. and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Okay? Very different pictures here of what's taking place. This image is going to be able to speak. Who makes it speak? Satan. Okay, the completion of the tribulation, Daniel 9:27d. Even until the full end, and that determined, shall wrath be poured out upon the desolate. So what is he talking about here? Okay. The phrase, even until the full end, is a Hebrew word that means to finish or to complete. In other words, if God says it's going to last 7 years, it's going to last 7 years. Period. He decreed it to happen. It's going to happen. Just like when you go back to 9:26, he decreed there to be war up until the end. No different. Same type of thing. If he decrees those things beforehand, they're going to take place. To the end, to the finish, to the completion of the 77, these desolations are determined. In other words, everything God tells us is going to take place. In Daniel and in Revelation, he's determined all those things to occur. We can't change them. I'm not so sure we can even delay them. That is his timeline, not ours. We have to understand that. So to the end, to the finish, to the completion of the 77, these desolations are determined. The word determined means in the Hebrew to be decreed beforehand. So way back in time, God decreed this to occur. Okay? He knew everything was going to take place. He decreed it. He knows what's going to happen. The events spelled out in Daniel 9:27 were already prophesied and decreed long before the tribulation. Amazing me how so many people will look at the birth of Jesus and say, well, look at all those great prophecies there. You know, the birth of his coming and all those things there. But yet when it comes to this stuff, it's like, ah, God didn't really mean that, did he? You know, it's like that same old thing, that love, feely, you know, feel good thing. So I understand all the prophecies of his first coming, but I'm not so sure about this stuff right here. Because that's not the same kind of God that is a God of love and this kind of God. I'm going, yeah, he's a holy God though too. And he's going to deal with mankind the way he chooses to deal with mankind. And he's going to deal with his own people the way he chooses to deal with them, just like it says in the Bible. That's what it says. Okay, seen in Isaiah 10:23 and 20:22. So let's go to Isaiah 10:23. He says, for a complete destruction, one that is decreed, the Lord God of hosts will execute in the midst of the whole land. And then 28:22. Isaiah 28:22. And now do not carry on as scoffers, or your letters will be made stronger. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts of decisive destruction on all the earth. So people who are scoffing out there saying it's not going to happen, good verse to read. Because I know of no place there's been destruction totally on all the earth unless you go way back to the flood. And he's not talking about the flood here. The phrase, back before there, also means the tribulation will not go a day longer than its predetermined duration. Doesn't go 7 days, 7 years plus a day. 7 years plus 10 days. It doesn't do that. It will end on the exact day. I'm just going to use this for an example. If the covenant was signed on April 1st, 2017, the tribulation would end April 1st, 2014. Or 2024. Man, my math's really bad. Between B.C., A.D., yeah. So it ends on seven complete years. Because if you go back to what we just read, it says that if it wasn't for the elect saint, they all would be killed. The elect there is talking about the Jewish people. If it goes longer than that time, they will all be killed. That's what it's telling us. It has to last just the 7 years. Matthew 24, 22. Unless those days, talking about the tribulation, had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. And that means they're right at 7 years. Not a day after, not 10 hours after, right then and there. That's it. Maybe the best way to look at this is not that the tribulation will last less than 7 years, rather that it will not be allowed to last a single day beyond its allotted time of exactly 7 years and no more. So whenever that signing occurs, 7 years from that date, it ends. There is no secret to his second coming. There's a secret to the rapture, but in the second coming, him come back, they'll know. If we won't be here. But if people are saved during the tribulation, they will know when he's coming back. Now, if they can endure for those 7 years, that's going to be the challenging part. They'll know. The surprise will be for the unbelievers, exactly. And if you read the rest of the discourse, he says he comes back with Shekinah glory. I mean, the whole world's going to see it. Not for the saved who are going to be expecting it. It's going to be for the unsaved who aren't expecting that to happen. In the last phrase, the word translated desolate, I looked this up in the Hebrew. Yeah, it could be translated as a desolator. Okay, so there's two translations. One's desolate, one's desolator. If taken to mean desolate, it refers to the Jewish people during the second half of the tribulation when wrath is poured out upon the desolate. If it refers to a desolator, it refers to Antichrist and to his destruction at the second coming on the very last day of the seventh week. Okay? So two different ways to look at it. I guess I'd prefer it with the Jewish people, where the wrath is poured out upon the desolate during the second half. They're going to be persecuted severely. But I also get the second part of it, the desolator. Yeah, obviously, he's going to be killed, the Antichrist. So I paraphrase these verses in two ways, just to kind of try to make them a little easier to understand the best I could. He shall cause to prevail a covenant with the many for 1:7. And in the middle of the seven, he will cause the sacrifice and the offering to cease, and upon the wing of the detestable things desolating, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall wrath be poured out on the desolate. Okay? Another one. The Antichrist will cause sacrifice and offering to cease, and in their place he shall erect, even unto the end, causing an overspreading influence, a detestable statue in the temple, desolating in effect for the duration of the 3.5 period in view. All the desolating activity God has determined beforehand will be poured out, making it desolate. Okay? Just to kind of make it a little simpler to read, maybe it's not. Trying to keep it to what was within the scripture. So you have that. You have this time that's coming when Antichrist will sign a covenant, whatever you want to call it, a kind of a covenant. Peace covenant, I tend to think it's more of a religious covenant. It allows them to worship. Okay, it allows them to worship the way they want to, along with the parallel religion during that time that's running side by side with it, the one world religion. So Antichrist allows that to occur for a reason. The one world religion he uses to do his dirty deeds, so to speak, to mislead people. Much like it's happening today. If we're really honest, it's happening today. People are being misled, and that's going on today too. But even more so here, that this parallel religion, whatever you want to call it, a counterfeit religion that looks so close that you can call it a counterfeit, so close that people are going to go to damnation. But because of the pride of Satan, he decides halfway through the trip to do two things. He destroys the one world religion. It says in there, he burns it up, gets rid of it. He also decides to stop their sacrifices. And we know why. He wants all the attention. He wants all the glory. Just go back and read Isaiah, I think it's chapter 14. I want to be like you. I want to be higher than you. That's what he wants to do. And if anything's counterfeit, it's the three of them. Satan, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. There's your evil trinity, so to speak. Small t. And that's what's going to happen. And Gabriel's giving Daniel kind of like a heads up saying, no, this stuff you're thinking about is still future, Daniel. Things have to happen still that you're going to learn about. And that's why Gabriel came down and talked to him. That's why God sent him there, was to enlighten him as to what was going to take place. In reality, it enlightens us because we can look back now at it and go, okay, I understand what he's saying. Remember, he didn't have any New Testament books. He was strictly going by Jeremiah and Isaiah. He knew the 70 years were up. And he took that to mean once they're up, the Messianic kingdom is here. That's what he thought. They knew about the Messianic kingdom. Unfortunately, they chose not to understand the prophecies of the Messiah when he first came, for obvious reasons. No. Pharisees were too entrenched. Pharisees wanted too much. They didn't want to give up that power. They didn't want to give up that money, etc., etc. Pretty much why they did what they did. And it's interesting, when he first came, who did he tell his disciples to go to first? To the Jews. See, God knew what was going to happen. We can say, well, he didn't really mean that there. Well, I think he did. It was to them first. When they refused it, then it switched and it went. But that doesn't mean that he's done away with the Jews today. It doesn't mean that. Yeah, a lot of churches think that. Well, see, they rejected him, so they're aside and this is happening. Just like the kingdom. The kingdom is on a shelf, people, but the Jews are not on a shelf. He's still dealing with them today. Nowhere does it say they've been put on a shelf. The kingdom has. They haven't. And they're right where they're supposed to be because the Bible talked about going back to the land in unbelief. It had to happen. Whether or not we like that, don't like that, we don't agree with the Balfour Proclamation or 1940, it had to happen. The Bible says they would be back in their own land and they would come back in unbelief. God didn't say, hey, I'm going to take you out of all this tragedy around the world now, but if you come back, you've got to do this, this, and this. He never told them that. And when I read things on other people, it's always the same thing. Well, they're not there in belief. They're not supposed to be there in belief right now. It's unbelief, it says. And he's not going to scatter them and start all over again. There's only two. One unbelief, one in belief. That's it. And the Babylonian captivity didn't fit that. Okay, didn't fit that. Any questions on Daniel? Not the whole book, just what we talked about. Particularly, we just covered three verses. Any questions? Hope it kind of clears up some stuff as to what's going to happen. You have to understand Daniel, if anything, Daniel 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 to get into Revelation, understand Revelation. because he clears up things that aren't in this book, and in Revelation enlightens you more on what's like the statue. He doesn't say here that the statue talks in Daniel. John tells the Revelation the statue can speak. So you have to put them both together. Say you couldn't see him in 70 AD because of the smoke. It's what they say. The part about the two-thirds and the one-third, they say, that's a dispensationalist idea, that why would a Jewish person want to be a Christian and follow a dispensational view that kills two-thirds of them? Really? It's not a dispensational view that kills them. It's what God's Word says.
So
two-thirds. And you could do that. With those different views, you could make anything you want, because one view is just as good as you. If we were in a church like that, Nancy could have her view and that'd be fine. I could have a totally different view and that's okay.
Shame on you, Nancy.
And that's kind of what they kind of do. And I'll guarantee you this, they don't talk much about this kind of stuff within those things with their own people. They just don't. I don't believe they do that. They may go to conferences and share it there or be on online where they can debate people back and forth, but with their own people, they're not going to get into that. Any other questions? None? All right, let's bow for prayer. Father, we just thank you for this good morning. Pray that the internet that we need will be up and running. So hard. Technology is so nice to have, but when it doesn't work, it can sure make things pretty miserable. But we know that you're here, and we know that you will take care of us and that you'll provide for us. Just be with us now as we go into a fellowship time. Be with Kurt as he brings the morning message to us. Just have us clear our thoughts and our minds and not worry about internet or any of that kind of stuff, but just to concentrate on you and who you are. For I ask all this in your name. Amen.